If God were to show up in your life and say, listen, ask for one thing. Whatever you ask for, you can have. What would you ask for? It seems that world peace heads the list. Happiness, good health. Of course, I was thinking about it, and an offer like that only makes sense if the one who is making the offer actually has the resources to deliver on the offer when it's made. I heard about a television show that came out a few years ago, and it was called Three Wishes. And it actually went to small towns across America, and it chose certain individuals to receive that one thing they wanted more than anything else. And the producers of the show actually told them that money was no object, which probably explains why the show was canceled after one season. Making wishes come true can be quite expensive. But what if the one asking the questions actually had infinite resources? In 1 Kings chapter 3, God comes to Solomon and he says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now there's an offer from one who truly can deliver. But something I've been wondering about all week long is, why would God make an offer like that? Why would God offer that to Solomon at this time in his life? I mean, was God just feeling particularly generous at that time? Was this an expression of God's love and favor in Solomon's life? I mean, what if Solomon asked for something bad or wrong? Something that would have been contrary to God's nature to give him? Would he have given him that or not? One of the things that has struck me is that there must be a deeper purpose in this question that God is asking Solomon. And actually, if you look at the Bible, whenever God asks questions of people in the Bible, there's always a deeper purpose that he has. Throughout the Bible, you'll see that the Lord loves to ask penetrating questions that allow us who hear the question to actually search our own hearts. So think about Adam and Eve after they sin. Scripture says that God came looking for them in the garden, and yet they were hiding from God. And God calls out to them, and what did he say? Where are you? Now, I'm pretty sure God knew where they were. But he asked that question for their sakes, so they could take a look at themselves and why are we hiding from this God who created us and loves us? I think also about the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This story is recorded in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, two disciples just begin to meet and then to follow Jesus. And as they're just beginning to follow him, he turns to them both and Jesus asks them, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? It's a very good question. And when the Lord says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you, he was probing Solomon's heart for Solomon's sake. Solomon, what's really important to you? Solomon, what really matters to you more than anything else in life? Solomon, what are you aiming at? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's important to me? What do I really want out of life? I believe that for Solomon in particular, this was a very important question, a crucial question in his life. Remember that Solomon had just been established as the new king of Israel. Scholars say that Solomon was likely right around 20 years old at this time. So he's a young man. His father, David, had just died. Remember, his father left him a stirring charge in chapter 2 where he said to Solomon, he said, be strong, act like a man, and observe all that the Lord requires of you. And we know that David, King David, had left his son a very rich heritage. David had defeated pretty much all of Israel's enemies. So when Solomon came to the throne, there was really no one left to fight, which probably explains his name. The name Solomon actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And he took the throne at a very peaceful time. He had also inherited a great deal of wealth from his father. For 40 years, David had been amassing a great fortune that was to be used primarily, but not exclusively, for the construction of the temple. So Solomon received all of that as well. But most importantly, Solomon had received from his father a very rich spiritual heritage. David loved the Lord. David had deep insight into the nature of God. I mean, he wrote so many of the Psalms that we treasure today. All of this was passed on to his son Solomon. I've been thinking about this, and it strikes me that some of you can probably in some ways relate to Solomon, because you too have been the heritage or the receptor of a rich heritage. Maybe you have parents or grandparents who have fought battles that because they fought and won those battles, you'll never have to fight those battles. Maybe you have parents who loved the Lord and served the Lord and modeled that for you and passed that on to you. That's a rich heritage. And yet there are others of us who didn't have that. I didn't have that. But now I have the opportunity to give that to my own kids and to their kids as well. But here's the thing to remember. It's not what you have that matters. It's what you do with what you have that matters. Okay? That is so important to remember. You don't have to go any farther than 1 Kings and 2 Kings, just reading through those books, to realize that. Because there were kings that received a great heritage from their parents, a godly heritage, but they did absolutely nothing with it. As a matter of fact, they went in the opposite direction. And then there were kings who received nothing by way of faith from their parents, but they ended up being great men of God. So it's not what you have that matters. It's what you do with what you have. So the question is, what did Solomon do with what he had been given by his father? So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. And in the first four verses of 1 Kings 3, we're going to read the kind of young man that Solomon actually was. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now let's stop there. And right there, I think we learn a lot about Solomon as a young man. Notice, first of all, that Solomon truly and sincerely loved the Lord. So he demonstrated his love for the Lord by walking in the instructions that his father David had given him. And we see here that he also worshiped the Lord. In verse 4, we're told that he goes to a place called Gibeon to offer sacrifices or burnt offerings, and he offered no less than 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 animals to the Lord. Imagine the cost and the labor involved in sacrificing 1,000 animals to God. And even in his prayer, which we're going to look at in a minute, we see how his love for the Lord was expressed in a heart of gratitude and humility for all the kindness that God had shown him. And yet, as much as Solomon loved the Lord, there were some early warning signs in Solomon's life that reveal his love was not wholehearted. The traditional view of Solomon's life, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, is that Solomon started well and finished poorly. In this view, it wasn't until the end of Solomon's life that his heart turned away from God. But here we see that's not entirely true. Even as a young man, even at the beginning of his reign, Solomon had what I would call a divided heart. The first warning sign was that he married Pharaoh's daughter. You probably know that Pharaoh would have been the king of Egypt. The whole purpose of such a marriage in that day was to make a political alliance, to be able to defend against greater enemies. But this was problematic in several ways. So we have no reason to think that this woman he married had faith in the God of Israel. So this would be what we call an unequal yoke. God has always warned his people not to intermarry with those of different faiths. As a matter of fact, in the second half of Solomon's life, this would become his downfall. Let me just read to you what 1 Kings chapter 11 says about Solomon. And this is at the end of his life. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. So this wasn't the only one. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. So that's pretty clear, the impact that this decision had upon Solomon. But this was also a problem because God wanted his people to trust in him, not other nations, especially an ancient nemesis that had held Israel in slavery for 400 years, like Egypt. So this was a big problem. But there's another warning sign, and it has to do with the way Solomon worshiped. Notice in verse 1 that several building projects are mentioned. It says that eventually Solomon would build the temple of the Lord. But before that, it mentions that he would build his own palace. And later, as we read on in Kings, we're going to see that Solomon spent more time and money on his own house than he did on God's house. And notice how it says that the people were still worshiping at the high places because the temple had not yet been built. And you should know that the high places, those were the places where the surrounding peoples worshiped. That's where the Canaanites worshiped. That's where idols were worshiped. And God had clearly said he didn't want his people to be involved in any of that. Solomon knew that. But in verse 3, it says Solomon worshiped at the high places as well. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, one of the high places that he worshiped at is called Gibeon. It's interesting that Gibeon would come up because Gibeon is the place where the tabernacle of the Lord was. And so you might think, well, that's a good place to worship. But during his father David's reign, David had gone to Gibeon. He had gotten the Ark of the Lord out of the tabernacle. He had brought it to Jerusalem. So that's where Solomon should have been worshiping, in Jerusalem before the Ark of God. And so what we really see here at the very beginning of Solomon's reign is that he had a divided heart. And I've thought a lot about that this week. And one of the things that strike me is how much like him we all are, right? How often our hearts are divided as well. I mean, we love the Lord. And I know many of us in this room today, we genuinely and sincerely love the Lord. But for how many of us are our hearts divided? We love other things as well. And we cling to other things as well, don't we? We're like the young man who loves the Lord, but watches a little porn on the side. Or like the executive who loves the Lord, but tolerates a little compromises, unethical business practices in his business. We're like any of us when we say we love the Lord, but we cling desperately to something in our life that deep down we know God doesn't want us to have. And my friend Dave Roper tells a funny story about his 3-year-old son, Joshua. Joshua had a dog named Kelly. It was a rather large black lab. And Joshua would like to wrap his arms around Kelly's midsection and press his face into her side. And the dog would usually put up with it for a little while. But when she had enough, she'd kind of turn and just give Joshua a little nip. And Joshua knew that, but he kept doing it. And one day, Dave walked into the room, and sure enough, he saw Joshua just squeezing Kelly really tight, had his face pressed up against her midsection. and his eyes were squeezed shut, and he heard his son Joshua pray, "Dear God, please don't let Kelly bite me." And I thought, that's exactly how we are. We cling to something we know is going to bite us. All the while we're praying, "Oh God, don't let it bite us." Isn't that like us? "Lord, I love you, but I love something else as well, and I can't live without it. Lord, it's so important to me that I'm just going to stay clinging to it, even though I know that it might be dangerous." So, to me, it's no surprise that at this juncture in his life, God would show up to Solomon, and he would say, "Solomon, what do you want? What do you want out of your life?" It's a very penetrating question, and look what happens, verse 5. We read of the offer in verse 5. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" It's not unusual, by the way, for God to speak to people, especially in the Old Testament. We see it some in the New Testament as well, through dreams. And I think that it's possible for us to go a little bit crazy with that. I think we need to be careful about that. I'm sure that God still can and does at times communicate to people through dreams. I think that's rather abnormal, though. I think we have His Word, so He speaks to us primarily through His Word. But in the Old Testament, we see this happen quite a lot. It happened with Joseph. It happened with Daniel. We know in the New Testament it happened with both Peter and with Paul. What's unusual about this is that this would actually involve a two-way conversation between God and Solomon. So Solomon hears God's offer. We don't know how long he took to think about it in the dream, but here's how he responded, starting in verse 6. "Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have committed this great kindness, or you have continued this great kindness to him, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?'" So once again, we can see here Solomon's sincere love for the Lord. He recognizes God's kindness to him, and particularly to his father, David. And by the way, that word kindness is a very important Hebrew word. It actually means God's covenant, committed, loyal love for his people. It's his promised love. And we know that David wasn't perfect, so he needed loyal love. But notice how Solomon describes his father David as righteous and upright of heart. So yes, David was flawed, but David had an enormous heart for God. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, David expressed in a psalm what the one thing would be that he would ask for. If he were given the opportunity to ask for one thing, what would David, great King David, what would he ask God for? Psalm 27:4. David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." You know, I love that because David did a lot of really stupid, really bad things. But still, the thread that ran throughout his life was a deep passion and hunger for God. He just wanted to be with Him. He just wanted to know Him. And Solomon seems to be remembering that about his father in this prayer. Notice also Solomon's great humility. He knows that he has an immense task before him. He has to lead God's chosen people, a people, he says, that are too numerous to count. It's like Solomon is overwhelmed. He says, I'm just like a little child. I don't even know what I'm doing, God. I love that because it reminds us that when God calls us to do something, it is the norm for us, and it is right for us to feel completely inadequate to do it. I love the opportunity when somebody comes to me and they start describing all that they have on their plate and all that they're called to do and how they don't have what it takes and they don't have the knowledge and they don't have the time and they don't have this or they don't have that. And I love to just say, amen, man, you're right. You don't have what it takes. Do you know that? You don't have what it takes to fulfill God's will for your life. None of us do. But guess what? In our own inadequacy, in our own weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And so this is another great example of that. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You see it in Moses. You see it in Gideon. You see it in Isaiah and Jeremiah. You see it in the Apostle Paul. When Paul said, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, our adequacy comes from God. And so because of that, recognizing that, Solomon asks for a discerning heart to distinguish right from wrong in order to fulfill his duties as a king. Traditionally, you probably know this is known as Solomon's request for wisdom, and that's really what it was. But we should stop and just ask the question, well, what does that mean? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom in the Bible is not just an understanding of truth. It's not just head knowledge. Wisdom is the capacity to relate truth to practical experience. Wisdom is the ability to distinguish and discern between what is right and what is wrong in the everyday situations of life. Wisdom helps a young person figure out who they ought to marry. And it helps a young couple know how to stay married as well. Wisdom helps us as young couples to know, how do we raise our children? How do we do that? And you know how many decisions there are that parents have to make about their kids. How do we do that? That's where we need wisdom. Wisdom teaches us how to use our money. Wisdom teaches us how to work, how to play. Wisdom is the skill of how to get along with other people. I love what James wrote in the New Testament. He said, wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I mean, you don't have to look at that list for long to see how different God's wisdom is from the world's wisdom. How often do you hear the world telling you to be submissive? Right? But God's wisdom says all of us are called to be submissive to one another, to be full of mercy and sincere. We all need wisdom to live well. But where do we get wisdom? And this story shows us, very obviously, I think, that wisdom comes from God. But there's something here that's easy to miss about what Solomon says. He says, so give your servant a discerning heart. And that word discerning actually means listening or hearing. So really what he's asking for, God, give me a listening heart. Give me a heart that is able to hear you, able to listen to your word. Now, Solomon was a smart guy, but Solomon recognized apart from God and God's word, he was helpless. So he needed to listen and he needed to heed God's word so he could rule on that basis. That's where true wisdom comes from having a listening heart, from learning to listen to God. I was riding my bike yesterday and I ride by a church and the church had a massive sign out in front and it said, God is still speaking. And I rode by that church and I kind of thought a little bit about that. And I thought, you know, on the one hand, I wanted to say, I know, first of all, I should say this. I know that church. And I know when they say God is still speaking, what they really mean is that he's still speaking in new ways that actually contradict this book. So part of me wanted to say, yeah, right. But another part of me wanted to say, well, yeah, he is still speaking. Because God still speaks through his word to us today. And sometimes that happens directly as we read his word. Sometimes it happens as we hear the preaching or teaching of the word of God, whether it's here or somewhere else. Sometimes it happens as a friend, one-on-one, speaks to or counsels us and is using the wisdom of the word of God. But God is still speaking to us through his word today. The prophet Isaiah understood this. On one occasion, Isaiah wrote this. He said, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Let me just stop there. How many of us want to have a well-instructed tongue? How many of us have ever been in a situation where someone sitting across from us was deeply hurting? I mean, they had experienced loss at a level that maybe you've never experienced. And you wanted to have a word for them. Something that would refresh them and encourage them. Not some canned, trite thing, but something that would really minister to them. How do you get that kind of tongue? Look what Isaiah says. "He wakens me morning by morning." This is the very next thing out of Isaiah's mouth. "He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away." You want to be a person that knows the right thing to say at the right time to the weary, to the hurting person? Then you need to develop a heart that listens to God, to his word. Let him instruct you. That was the basis of Solomon's wisdom. How do you think God felt about this request? Let's see what God says in response, starting in verse 10. It says that the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." So, God is pleased and gives Solomon not only an abundance of wisdom, but he gives him a bonus. He says, "Listen, I'm going to give you wealth and honor as well. And if you faithfully obey my commands, I'll tack on the long life on top of that." And it reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said in the Gospels. Remember what he said? He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And then what did he say? "And all these things shall be added unto you." So it's like Solomon got the best things, but he got some bonuses as well. And remember, this all took place in a dream. And so at some point, Solomon's got to wake up, right? I wonder how would this impact Solomon, this encounter. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says that then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. And he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all his court. So did you see this? So Solomon, this had an impact on Solomon. He goes back to Jerusalem, where he should have been worshiping in the first place, and he worships before the ark of God. So at least for a season, this encounter that he had with God had an impact on him. No more high places, at least for now. I want to try to step back from this for a moment and just summarize what we can learn from this story for our lives today. So I want to try to give you four life lessons from this passage that you can take home with you and think about this week. And if you're a person that likes to take notes, you might want to pull out your pen. Number one, life lesson number one. God graciously and relentlessly pursues us even when our hearts are divided. Isn't that great? I mean, I mentioned this earlier, but God makes this offer to Solomon. I'm right in the midst of a divided heart. I mean, if I were God, I'd say, hey, Solomon, enough, man. I mean, you're getting off on a very bad start. The trajectory of your life is headed in the wrong direction, Solomon. And I'm done with you. But no, God comes and God asks him this question. He relentlessly pursues Solomon and asks him, what do you really want? And I wonder if this morning God might be asking you the same question. What do you really want? What are you really aiming for? What's the one thing in your life that you cannot live without? Maybe you are like a lot of us. You love the Lord, and that love is sincere, but your heart is divided. And you're clinging to things that you know the Lord doesn't want for you. I love how we serve a God who loves us enough to pursue us, even when our hearts are divided. So that's the first thing. Lesson number two, when we allow the seeds of sin to germinate in our heart for long, they will eventually take over. They really will. This is the story of Solomon's life. Later in his life, these very things would become his downfall, as we have seen. Most often, the little seeds that we plant now in our hearts or allow to be planted, they don't seem like they're that big of a deal. You know, it's like a little compromise here, a little compromise there. No big deal. But again, they will set you on a trajectory. And down the road, you will be far away from God. They will have an impact on your relationship with God. So I ask you today, what are the seeds that you are allowing today to germinate in your heart that don't seem like they're that big of a deal? And I want to encourage you to deal with those, repent of those, talk to a friend about those, get an accountability partner, do something, but begin to deal with those things today, or they will ruin your walk with God later. Lesson number three, wisdom is an infinitely valuable gift from God. Let me ask you, how important in your life is the pursuit of godly wisdom? How much energy do you put into the pursuit of godly wisdom? Let me tell you, you don't acquire wisdom innately. You're not born with it. It doesn't happen to you through osmosis. You don't acquire wisdom by getting a university degree, by stuffing your head full of facts. You don't even acquire wisdom, get this, by getting older. You really don't. You know who the prime example of that is? Woody Allen. Now, Woody Allen married his stepdaughter in his 60s. In his 70s, listen to what he said. He said, I've gained no wisdom, no insight, no mellowing. I'd make all the same mistakes again today. Age won't do it. So the real question is, I want wisdom. How do I get wisdom? You get wisdom by asking God for wisdom. Asking God for a heart that will listen to His Word. And then doing everything you can, endeavoring in your life to cultivate a heart that listens to God. And I love what James wrote. He said in the New Testament, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let me give you the last lesson. The wisest thing we can do is pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have a Savior who himself said, something greater than Solomon is here. I love that. And Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom from God. The Apostle Paul said that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His wisdom is more perfect and more lasting than even Solomon's wisdom, because he faced all the temptations that Solomon eventually succumbed to, and he did so without sin. I think sometimes the wisdom of God in the person and the life of Christ actually appears to be foolishness to the world. You take something like the cross. I mean, the cross was a symbol and an example of shame and degradation. No one would ever want to be put on a cross. How could the cross, of all things, be the thing that we wear around our necks today and put up in our churches? It's because God took what was foolishness to the world and made it the wisdom of God for salvation. So the wisest thing you can do is pursue a relationship with the embodiment of wisdom, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. You bow your heads with me? We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that You have offered to give us such immense wisdom. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Forgive us, Father, for sometimes making this the last book we pick up. May it be the first book we pick up each morning as we, like Isaiah, pray for a well-instructed tongue and words that would bring refreshment to the weary. Father, we pray that You would give us a listening and a discerning heart. We pray, Lord, for those of us that are here today, perhaps, and have never really embraced at all Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. And I pray that You would give them the grace today to simply say, Lord, I want You to come into my life. I recognize that I have been living by my own definition of wisdom, and it hasn't served me very well. So I surrender right now to Your wisdom. And I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord and to teach me, like You taught Solomon, what true wisdom is all about. We thank You in Jesus' name.